want to say we're glad to see all who come out to worship our God today. We've already expressed, Tracy has, some words of welcome, but I'd like to say thank you, especially if you're visiting with us, for your interest in spiritual things and in glorifying the God of heaven. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The first temptation that the devil set before mankind had to do with the truthfulness and the veracity of God's word. Has God actually said this? Has God actually said this? In fact, the English Standard Version kind of puts it that way. Did God actually say? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Now, Eve knew what God had said. In fact, she recites it to him, to the serpent. In verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So Eve knows what God had said at that point. But then Satan cast doubt on the intention of God. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In essence, the serpent says to Eve, God is holding you back. God is putting a load on you that, you know, you don't have to carry that. God really doesn't want what's best for you. He doesn't want you to become like Him. He knows that if you eat of this tree, you'll be like Him. And God doesn't want you to become like Him. It's no wonder that Jesus would later say that the devil is the father of lies. Everything Satan said and every implication of what Satan said on that occasion. In fact, God had created man to be in His image. God wanted nothing more than for man to be like Him. And God placed His law upon man, not so that he would not be like Him, but so that he would and could. But the temptation worked. And the woman and then the man questioned God's word. Did God really say that? Did He really mean what He said? And so they did according to what Satan wanted them to do, and not according to what God wanted them to do. This morning, we ask the question, has God indeed said? Has God spoken? Has God spoken or hasn't He? I want to tell you that there is a God, and He is there, and He is not silent. He communicates His glory and power in creation. We could see it if we just looked outside this morning at the crystal blue skies and the changing of the leaves and all of that we see in the beauty of this season. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everywhere in creation, all you have to do is look up at the heavens, and through them God is saying, "I am here, and I am glorious." The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. The wisdom of His design, His power and His greatness is all manifested, is all shown to us in the created world. God is in that way speaking to us. Paul will say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Yes, God communicates His glory and His power to us in creation, but He has also spoken directly to us through His prophets, and now especially through His only begotten Son. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 1, God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God speaks to us through Jesus. He explains Himself through Jesus. He communicates His will through Jesus. And it's that Son that He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. God expresses Himself, all of Himself, to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is truly the Word of God. And then the apostles and prophets of Christ confirm, establish, and attest to what Christ has said to us about God and His Word. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What things have we heard? Well, the things that are spoken. If the word that was spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, the Old Testament was spoken through angels, we learn. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, the image of God, God in the flesh, Christ spoke things concerning our great salvation? It was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Confirmed, attested to, repeated. God also bearing witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So, God has spoken to us through His Son, and through His Son's apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets of Christ confirm what Christ has said. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be spiritual, to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. What the apostles and prophets wrote were not just words of men, not just guesswork about what God wanted to say. They are, in fact, the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul explains this process of inspiration, where the Holy Spirit, in words, told His apostles what was in the mind of God. God has spoken. Did God really mean what He said? Well, that's the question Satan asked, right? It is a question that brings doubt. Did God really say that? Did He really mean that? And then when we have that doubt, we begin to think, you know what? I've got some thoughts about what I can do. I've got some ideas about what's good for me. I've got some concepts about how I can become more and be self-actualized and achieve my greatest being. Has God really said this over here? Because that stuff over there seems to be holding me back. And even in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul had said in verse 37, you need to acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. God is saying this. God is saying stuff like, well, you just back up to verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. It is shameful for women to speak in the church. Did God really say that? You think He meant what He said? And yet we have churches, some of them with Church of Christ signs out front this morning with women preaching in the assembly. Folks must not think God said that or He didn't mean what He said. Well, you're holding folks back. These, you know, women have a lot of ability and they can sure talk, that's for sure. And, you know, they have a lot to say. So let's use that in the assembly. Because, you know, they can reach their fullest potential that way. And they can use their gifts and their talents that way. Yeah, but God said, no. God said. You suppose God still knows what's good for us? You suppose God still wants what's good for us? Like He did in the garden? But we see a better way. We see a way where we can make ourselves into what we want to be. I just want to say to you this morning, I am really fully aware that a lot that I'm about to say, I said in a sermon about 2 weeks ago. And also, if you come back tonight, a lot that I'm going to say tonight, Lord willing, will be stuff that I've said a lot of over the last several months. I'm not apologizing for that, by the way. I just want you to make you aware that I know. And you probably know that too. A huge problem in this world right now, and even among God's people, is this right here. And we may need to preach about it every other week until we get the point. That God said it, but I don't really have to do it. But God said it, but maybe He really didn't mean it. God has spoken. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Did God really say that sinners, those who violate His will and His word, are worthy of death? Did God really say that? Look at Romans 1. The end of the context that we'll be looking at is verse 32. After the apostle lists all of these sins that are on the screen, he asks the question about those who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Those who practice these things are worthy of death. Who said that? God did through His inspired apostle. God, those who practice some of these things? No. Those who practice these things. Any of these things. Because they're sins. They're against the commandment of God. God really said that. We just read it, right? Let's go back and look at the context as we did a couple of weeks ago. The problem is that these people wanted God to be like them instead of for themselves to be like God. Verse 20, which we've already talked about, God had revealed Himself to them through creation, but they didn't glorify Him. They were futile in their thinking. And so in verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so God gave them up to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now, what we've seen so far is these people became idolaters, and then they began to engage in same-sex relations. The men also leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And then, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, He gave them over to a debased mind to do things that are not fitting. They are filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, the New King James Version there says, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Observed a couple of weeks ago, that sounds like the nightly news. It sounds like what's being reported on the nightly news, so in large part, what they're doing on the nightly news. As far as the deceit and the untrustworthiness and some things like that. We need to spend some more time thinking about what God said. What God said here in these verses. What is idolatry? When I put something up in my heart in place of God. It could be a pleasure, it could be recreation, it could be some sport, it could be some person, it could be some goal or achievement that I want to make in my life. But whatever it is, if I put it in the place of God in my life, it's idolatry. The problem with sexual immorality, both with same-sex relations, premarital relations, out of marriage relations. It's rampant in our society. It's winked at in our society. It's regarded as normal. But you know what God said? He said those who practice such things are worthy of death. And wickedness and covetousness, we live in a society and a world where many, including too many Christians, are just eaten up with materialism. And it's the having of things, the possessing of things, the enjoying of things that dominates life for far too many people in this world. And you know what? The wanting of that, the desire for that, the greed for things. You know what God said? It's worthy of death. People are malicious in ways I don't remember when I was a child. Maybe I was just out of touch with how hateful and malicious people in this world can be. And we're envious and we're murderers. Willfully taking innocent human life. With the millions and millions of babies that are aborted in our country. And with the hate that we see on the streets every day. You know, John said in 1 John 3 and verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know what God said about murderers? They're worthy of death. In our country right now, a large part of our country is up in arms because there's a law out in Texas that would allow you to sue somebody who murders an unborn child. But God didn't say that the murderer is worthy of being sued. He said a murderer is worthy of death, is what he said. And we have strife. People all the time fighting. Can't get on social media without starting an argument. Seems like that's what life is all about to a lot of people today. And there's deceit. We don't care. You know, folks don't care what lie they have to tell, what subterfuge they have to engage in order to win their point. In order to make themselves look justified, in order to get their way, there's deceit, there's evil-mindedness, there are gossips, and there are gossips among God's people sometimes, and that's worthy of death, and there are backbiters that slander others, that tear others down behind their backs, that say hateful things, and there are people that literally hate God and all that He stands for. There are violent folks, we have riots in the street, we have people getting in arguments in their yards, as somebody in our area did just the other day, and one person beating the other to a pulp so that he's half dead in the hospital this morning because of that violence, which God said is worthy of death. We have people who are so proud, they can't be told anything. They can't ever say that they're wrong. They can't ever allow the other person to be first. And they're boasters and they're inventors of evil things. And they're disobedient to parents. I tell you, we're living in a generation, I think, that more and more so doesn't even know what it means to obey parents, let alone actually obey parents. No concept of that. No concept of just doing what you're told. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God said that. And God said that those who don't do that are worthy of death. And we have people who are undiscerning. They're morally foolish. They can't tell the difference between a good thing and a bad thing morally, and things that are bad, or folks pretend like they're good all the time in our society. I mean, it's almost unbelievable. It would be hysterically funny if it weren't so ridiculous. How many things in our society are held up as great, wonderful things. And at the same time, condemned. Well, that's an awful thing. This last week, we have seen news reports condemning a popular football coach for something that he did that was horribly wrong with another woman who was not his wife. That happened to be videoed in a bar somewhere. And that same exact behavior is lauded and approved on, you know, TV award shows or music videos all of the time. Yeah, this superstar, this singer, came out with this new video, and it's got exactly the same behavior in it as the same people are condemning this coach for. It's so ridiculous. And you know what God said about all of that? These people are foolish. They're worthy of death. Foolish in a moral sense, understand. It's foolishness. It's undiscerning. People are untrustworthy. I noticed the phrase fake news has gone all the way around the world. It's now being used in Asia, all sorts of different countries have this concept of fake news. News that's put out by supposedly reputable news agencies that's just not true. Nothing true about it. Because people are untrustworthy. But please understand, the news media is easy to pick on for that, but it's not just the news media. It's the world. People don't love. They're without, as the King James Version says, natural affection. There's no family love. There's no understanding of what family is. There are whole organizations in the United States of America who are dedicated to destroying the nuclear family. You just go to their websites, and some of these are ones that are, you know, put out before us as great organizations. And just go to their websites and read their mission statement. We want to get rid of the nuclear family. People are ruthless, unforgiving, and unmerciful. We've talked some about cancel culture. No mercy in cancel culture, right? You do something folks don't agree with, you're canceled. There's no making it right. There's no apologizing for it. There's no getting past it. No getting past it. You're canceled. Unmerciful. And God said, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Did God actually say to respect government and obey its ordinances? Am I dreaming? Did God actually say that? Did God actually say through His Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance and for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. A governor comes out with some ordinance. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, I think this over here would be better. What did God say? What did God say? Did God actually say that women are to dress in modest apparel with a sense of shame and propriety? Do our brothers and sisters in Christ, do we understand that God actually said that? That you just can't wear whatever you want to wear. It doesn't matter what the world is wearing. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. One translation says shamefastness or shamefacedness, another translation says. A sense of shame. You just can't uncover whatever you want to uncover in public. God actually said that. Did God actually say that we'll be judged by every idle word that proceeds out of our mouths? There are things that you cannot say as a Christian, or if you say them, you're going to answer for them whether you're a Christian or not. Jesus said, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Did God actually say that you're supposed to give to those who are trying to take from you, and to turn the other cheek when they hit you, and to go the second mile when they compel you to do something that you don't want to do? Jesus said, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Did God actually say that? He did. You think he meant what he said? Did God actually say that Christians are to confess their sins or trespasses to one another and pray for one another? Is that just a suggestion? Or did God actually expect us to do that? Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Did God actually say that he who believes and is baptized will be saved? Word for word, God said that. And yet, well, God really say that? Maybe I can just believe and be saved and then be baptized later. That's what I like to do, so maybe that's what I'll do. That's not what God said. So, there's 6 things to add to the couple of dozen things in Romans chapter 1. And we could make this sermon really, really long by looking at all of the things that God said that people act like He didn't actually say. And some of the people who act like He didn't actually say those things are Christians. But God said what He said. God has spoken. He said a lot, most of which is not known by most people. And those who know what He said often ignore it because they don't want to do it. I don't know if this lesson is challenging to you. It's challenging to me. I hope we'll get back to, in our lives personally, as a congregation, as a society, as far as that goes, I hope we'll get back to what did God say? Let's do that. Quit fiddling around with everybody's better ideas of how we're supposed to be living and what we're supposed to be doing, and just do what God said. And if we don't, here's where we're going to be. He who rejects me, Jesus said, and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. You better believe it. You ignore God's word now, you'll face it in judgment. Jesus wants to know this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Let's do the things that He says. He's our Lord. And if, even this morning, someone knows that you've not been doing what He said, maybe you've not believed in Christ so that you might be saved. Maybe you have done that, but you've not confessed your faults and asked for prayers so that you might be forgiven. Whatever your need is, do what God says. Please come while we stand and while we sing.